All right, let's turn back to the book of Luke. I can't seem to get out of it. And, regardless of what you and I think about doctors, God thought enough about one to write a book and put it in His Bible. I may mention this in the course of my sermon, I'm sure I will, but the word physician is found more times in the book of Luke than any other book in all the Bible. Say, why? The doctor wrote it. God, and so I've often said in going to the book of Luke, it's like going to the doctor's office. And the older we get, the more trips we make to the doctor. And the meaner we get, the more trips we ought to make to Jesus. So I am in Luke chapter 1. The Apostle Paul called Luke the beloved physician. A physician is normally not very beloved until you need him. And once you need him, oh, he's the best friend you'll ever have. Because he has, you're hoping, the cure, the remedy for whatever is ailing you. So you go to him with a specific need, wanting relief from your problem and pain. And that's the way I look at the book of Luke. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, did you know when you go to the doctor's office, you normally walk into the waiting room before you see the doctor. And that's like these first four verses in the book of Luke. You go into the waiting room because he's hoping that you'll sit in there long enough to get all your fears and anxieties calmed before you go into his office. Now what happened to me this particular morning, I had read my devotion in the book of Luke, and that particular day I had a doctor's visit. And after I left the doctor's office and started home, I said to myself, did you know going to the doctor is a whole lot like going to church? So that's where this message spawned from. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, we're opening up the front door, we're walking into the waiting room. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order. That's a favorite expression of Luke's. He loves the phrase in order. You ever go into a doctor's office and notice how everything's always in order? Not like down at your house. Everything's in order. You go in the waiting room, it's in order. And the nurse comes and gets you, takes you back to the examining room, and you're sitting in there all by yourself, all alone. And she closes the door and said, the doctor will be with you in a moment. And you're sitting there. Have you ever been tempted to open up them drawers and peek inside? And you're hoping that he don't come in when you got the drawer open and you're at any moment you're ready to shut it. Have you ever gone so far to even open up the cabinet doors and peek inside? The one thing that I notice, and the Bible does say, confess your faults one to another. I am confessing my faults. I peeked in those drawers. I peeked in the cabinets. And the one thing that I always notice is that everything in that drawer is in order. Regardless of what it is or if I can recognize it, everything's in order. He's got the bandages here, the syringes here, the ointments here, and the wraps. Everything's always in order. And of all the Gospels, the one that is in more order than any of them is the book of Luke. He's a physician. As you read the book of Luke, he sounds like a physician. He writes like a physician, as we'll see. Again, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Don't this sound like a doctor? It seems good to me. I can see him rubbing his chin. You told him your problem, and he says, this seems good to me. Having had perfect understanding. Would you love to have a doctor that had perfect understanding?
Yeah.
You could tell him one time, he'd know the cure, and you wouldn't be a guinea pig for every pill he's got. Perfect understanding. What you and I are looking for in life is a physician that has perfect understanding. Of all things, from the very first to right unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I went to the doctor's office that day, and the first thing I did when I got to that doctor's office, I walked through the front door. Did you know if they would have caught me coming in the back door, they'd have thought I was a thief and a robber? If they would have caught me crawling in the windows of the doctor's office, they would have said, this guy is a thief and a robber. You know how we got to church this morning? We come through the door. If we would have caught you coming in any other way, we would have thought you was a thief and a robber. And did you know there is a lot of churches, a lot of doctrines, there's a lot of beliefs about heaven, but did you know there's not but one door to heaven? And you've got to go through the front door to get there. When I walked into that doctor's office, the first thing I had to do was sign in. You see, the doctor wasn't in the waiting room. He was back there behind them doors. And had I not signed in, I would probably still be sitting there waiting on him. There was no way for him to know that I was in that office if I did not sign in. Have you ever thought about coming to church and just signing in? You ever thought you was in church and the Lord didn't even know you was here? I'm talking about walking into church and just stopping for a moment and lifting up that heart, lifting up that soul, lifting up those eyes and saying, Lord, I'm here. But you see, when we go to a doctor's office, we don't go down there just to pass the time away or to get a free cup of coffee that's on the bar or just to sit and chat with a doctor. That's not what we go. We go down there because we have a specific problem that we want to talk to him about. Lord, I'm signing in. I pray that in your heart today there is at least one pain, one problem that if you could get to the doctor, he could help you solve it today. I'll give you the grace. So the second thing that I did, after I signed in, I sat down like everybody else. And I'm sitting there and I looked around and everybody had a book in their hand. They had National Geographic, they had Reader's Digest, they had Woman's World, everybody had a book in their hand. And I come to church and I sit down and I look around and everybody's got a book in their hand. Got a song book, got the book. But did you know I noticed that there's one book down at the doctor's office that you always find in the church house? Same book in both places. Checkbook. You're not going to get much from that doctor if you don't have a checkbook. You're not going to get a lot for your problem. And can I tell you, when you come to God's house, if you bring a checkbook, you'll probably get more than you bargained for. I'm sitting there in that waiting room, and you know what I'm waiting on? I am waiting on that nurse to come through them double doors and call my name. You see, again, I went down there with a problem and I want to see that doctor. And I was waiting for that nurse to call my name. Don't you want the Lord to call your name this morning? Wouldn't you? I mean, surely you didn't come down here just to socialize, or hopefully you didn't come just to hear me preach. But I wanted that nurse to come out and call my name. And wouldn't you love for God to call your name this morning? And did you know when that nurse stepped out those double doors and called my name, I didn't look up there and say, what do you want? What do you want with me? What are you calling my name for? When that nurse called my name, you know what I did? I got up and went forward. Because I knew she was going to take me to where the problem solver was. And should the Spirit of God step in here and call your name and lead you forward, He'll bring you to the problem solver. He'll bring you to the great physician Himself, who has perfect understanding of everything going on in your life today. So she takes me back there, and I'm sitting in that little waiting room, and all of a sudden the doctor steps in. And when that physician stepped in, he began to ask me. He seemed so concerned about my problem. Nobody else had acted like they was concerned about my aches and pains and problems. But that doctor, he went so far to ask me where I was hurting. He wanted to know how long I had been hurting. He wanted to know the history of that pain, how just where it had come from, when it had started hurting. And from that point on, everything that that doctor told me to do, I did. He told me to take my shirt off. I didn't say, "Why you want me to take my shirt off?" I didn't start arguing with him. You see, he was looking at me and he could not see my problem just looking at me. You say, "Why?" Problem's on the inside. And I'm sitting here looking at you today and I cannot see one of your problems. Some of you look happy, some of you don't. Some of you are glad to be here. Some wish you'd probably someplace else. I can just tell by looking at you. But I cannot see one problem in your life. You look like you got everything going your way. You look like everything that you want. I cannot see a problem you have. But did you know the problem's on the inside? And I can't see inside you. But can I tell you, when that doctor said, "Take that shirt off," I said, "Why?" And he said, "Get over there behind that x-ray machine." He wanted to look inside me to see where the problem was. From that point on, every time that doctor told me, "Take your pants off," I didn't argue with him, I just took my pants off. And he began to look at me, and then all of a sudden, from looking inside me, he saw where my problem was. He saw how big it was. He saw where it was located. He could tell how long it had been there. And while he was talking to me, and here's what happened to us as we get older, these joints start acting up. They say Arthur moves in, is what they say. And old Arthur moved in that shoulder. You say, "Who's Arthur?" That's arthritis. And I'm telling them that cartilage had been starting to weaken in my shoulder, and then bones was rubbing together and created a little old bone spur, and my arm was in pain and it was hurting. And that doctor located where that pain was, he located where that problem was, and while he's sitting there talking to me and looking me in the face and getting my attention, he reaches over and he gets his syringe with about 1.5 inch needle on it. And all of a sudden, fear, anxiety, and stress, and tension begin to mount all over me. And then he takes this little old can, he goes, he squirts it on my shoulder, and it deadens it. And while he's trying to tell me this won't hurt, he sticks that needle in 1.5 inches into my shoulder. "Oh," I said, "it hurt going in, but it felt good coming out." He shot me full of cortisone, and that pain stopped. And did you know I went home happier than I was when I came? And did you know God wants you going home happier than when you came? Because He wants to give you a shot of grace for whatever problem you have. Did you know one shot of grace from God's Word, God's Spirit, God's presence can help any pain problem you have? And if you've ever complained about the price of going to a doctor, can I say, you have never hurt bad enough. Because if you hurt bad enough, listen, you'll pay any cost, any price there is to get relief from that pain. You see, Luke is the physician, and Theophilus in this waiting room is the patient. And he's trying to calm all of his fears by letting him know in the very beginning, "I'm sure of everything I'm fixing to tell you." So Luke being the physician and Theophilus is the patient, you know what the book of Luke is? It's a prescription. And what Dr. Luke is trying to tell Theophilus, if you'll do everything I write, and if you'll believe everything I tell you, I got perfect understanding. He said, if you'll believe it, can I tell you, you'll wake up feeling a whole lot better in the morning. There's something about us, we're given to trust doctors, aren't we? Just something in us. If he's a doctor and got something on the wall, we just trust him. We trust his advice. If he says, do this, we just start doing it. Somebody said, "Why are you doing that?" "Well, the doctor told me to." Doctor says you need to stop eating this. You know what we do? We just quit eating it. If doctor says you ought to start eating this, you know what we do? We just start eating it. If the doctor says you need to stop going there, we just stop going there. If the doctor says you need to start going over there, we just start going there. And if anybody asks us, "Why are you acting this way?" "Well, the doctor told me to." Whatever that doctor says, we're just given to do it. We accept the diagnosis. If a doctor gives us medicine and said, take this medicine 3 times a day, you know what we do? We don't question him. We'll stop light. We'll stop the world from spinning on its axis. But we are going to take that medicine 3 times a day. Why? Doctor told you to. We trust these doctors. We trust the doctor with our personal problems. Did you know we'll tell a doctor things we won't tell nobody else? We'll sit down in there when that doctor comes in there. He'll start asking us some very detailed personal questions. And we will tell him the most personal things about us. We're not just going to sit around and tell everybody our personal problems. You know what else I've learned? We'll trust the doctor with our physical problems. We'll go so far to let a doctor touch us in places that we won't let nobody else touch us. Why? We trust the doctor. You know what else we'll do? We'll let a doctor examine us. We ain't going to let nobody else examine us. But we'll let a doctor look inside of us. We will. We'll just open up that. We'll open up our life. We'll open up that heart. And we will let a doctor look. And I don't want nobody else looking around down inside me. Did you know we'll let a doctor listen inside of us? We'll let him get so close and put apparatuses on our chest, and we'll let him listen to every sound, everything's going on in there. And we don't want everybody listening. Ooh, I hate this next one. You know what? We'll let a doctor probe inside of us. Ooh. We ain't let nobody else probe inside of us. You say, why? He's looking for things, and if he doesn't find them and remove them, the short time down the road, they're going to cause a lot of problems. Wouldn't it be something if we trust Jesus like we do a doctor? Wouldn't it be something if we trust the great physician like we trust these earthly physicians? That we'll tell him our most personal problems, that we'll sit down with him in the quietness of that examination room and tell him everything that's going on in our heart. The source of every pain and every problem we have. That we'll let the Lord touch us in places that we won't let nobody else touch us. That we'll just kind of open up that heart and say, Lord, would you come look down inside me? Lord, would you come and listen down inside me? Lord, would you come and probe down inside me and find those things that if he don't find them and he doesn't remove them, that they're going to cause a lot of problems next week, next month, next year? A friend of mine just went to the doctor and they done that colonoscopy and they found polyps that had broken into cancer, and now he's got all kinds of problems. And you know what that doctor told him? You should have come to me 2 years ago. My dear friend. And when we open up to that great physician and let him come, he'll find those things in there that if he doesn't find them, they're going to grow into a lot deeper and greater problems than they are if you catch them when they're small. Luke, the beloved physician, is trying to put Theophilus at ease, trying to calm all of his fears, trying to quieten all of his anxieties. It seems good to me. He's trying to calm him. I got perfect understanding. He's trying to reassure him that I know what I'm writing to you and I know what you need to hear. I got perfect understanding. And I'm certain. That's what he says. I'm certain of these things. Did you know Jesus knows what you need? And did you know a lot of times the doctor gives us things that hurt for a while before we feel better? Operations sometimes cause a long recovery before we ever get to feeling better. Jesus knows what you need today to make you feel better tomorrow. I know what your life needs. He's got perfect understanding. Say, why is this going on in my life? Oh, if you're His, He knows what you need. He knows what your heart needs. He's a good heart doctor. Oh, he specializes in the heart. I know what your faith needs. You know what the Apostle Paul said about faith? He says, exercise your faith. Now, it's worldwide known today. We're broadcasting it everywhere that America's obese. We're the fattest country in the world, they say. Oh, we got all kinds of problems. They're trying to take all snack machine, Cokes, everything out of school, And they're saying we're big and fat. And you know, when we go to a doctor, normally, a doctor looks at us and says, you need to lose a little weight. That's the first thing they say. You need to lose about 10 pounds. And so all of a sudden, we start exercising to lose some weight. And if you start exercising and you hadn't been, all of a sudden you feel worse after you've been exercising than before you ever started. Because you're using muscles that you haven't been using. When God looks down upon your faith, you know what? When He starts exercising your faith, did you know it'll hurt before it ever feels better? You say, why? Because you're using spiritual muscles that you have never used. I know what your faith needs. I know what your future needs. A doctor can look at your problem and know what your future needs. And did you know Jesus, being the great physician, can look at your life and know what your future needs today? I know what your pain needs. I know what your family needs. I know what your mind needs. And so what Luke does, throughout the book of Luke, he constantly looks at the Lord and always refers to Him as a physician. He sees Jesus as a doctor. Now, keep in mind, he's a Gentile. He didn't walk with the Lord. He didn't know the Lord on earth. Matthew, Mark, and John did. Luke learned about Him from the Apostle Paul. And so, look with me in Luke chapter 4, and you will find the first time that Luke begins to look at the Lord Jesus, and in Luke 4 is the first time he refers to Him as a physician. I wish we could preach on all of them, but we can't. We'd be here until this time next week, and I know you want to eat and various other things. And so Luke chapter 4, begin with me in verse number 16, the first time he sees Jesus as a physician. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal," sound like a doctor, "to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." So here's what's taking place. In this chapter, Jesus has stepped out of Joseph's carpenter shop. Jesus has left home. Jesus is now 30 years old. And when Jesus stepped out of Joseph's carpenter shop, all of a sudden, God has now stepped into our world. And the first thing He does, He goes down to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when He walks in, and the setting is much like we have today. He walks in, and He's standing there in the doorway, and He looks upon everybody that's gathered up, as we are today. We're all gathered up. We're just sitting here waiting on somebody to get up and say something. He steps in, and there they were all sitting there. What they were a representative of all of humanity. When He stood there and looked upon all those people, He saw those that were brokenhearted. There were people sitting in there that had been brokenhearted over the problems of life. They had lost a loved one. They had children problems, marriage problems. The things in life that just break our hearts, sad news about friends and family and whatever else happens in life that breaks our heart. And there they sat. They sat with a broken heart. There were those sitting in there that were blind. They could not see the goodness of God. They couldn't see the right way to go. They couldn't see the need of the church. They just couldn't see. They were blind. There were people sitting there that day that were bound up in sin. They were captives to sin. They had addictions. They had chains of sin that they were dragging. And they wanted freedom, but they couldn't get free. They had these vices and sins that had got a hold of their life, and they wanted freedom, but they could not find it. They couldn't. They had drug it into the church with them, and there they sat, captive to sin. And then there are those set that were bruised. When something hits you, it bruises. And they were sitting there, the trials of life, the troubles of life just hit us suddenly sometimes. And it bruises us. It leaves us with a sore spot. It leaves us in pain. And if you touch it, you feel it. And there they all sat. The brokenhearted, the blind, the bound up, the bruised. They were all sitting there. And when the Lord walked in, He looked upon them like they were patients. That were all sitting there in their misery. They were all listening, and they were all wandering, and they were all waiting for somebody to come and help them. He looked at them like they were a church that needed a preacher. He looked at them like they were a hospital that needed a physician. He looked upon all the people, and they looked like they'd been in a wreck, and they needed a paramedic. He looked at all of them, they looked like wounded soldiers that needed a medic to bring them attention. They looked like an emergency room that needed a nurse. He looked upon all of them. He looked like a ward that needed a psychiatrist. He looked upon all them people that looked like a mission field that needed a missionary. They all looked helpless. They were all waiting for somebody. Wanting and waiting for somebody to bring some kind of help. And so all of a sudden, He steps in. And with all their problems, He steps up and He opens up the book. Now keep in mind, look at the problems that they got. They've got broken hearts. They've got sin problems. They've got blinded eyes. They've got bruised. And the physician opens up a book to solve their problems. And He opens up that book. And one of the first things He said was, "The Spirit of God is upon me because I have been anointed. I've been anointed to preach. I've been anointed. I've been touched by God. I've been sent by God. I've been equipped by God. I've been unctioned by God." He wanted them to know that He had been anointed to help them. When He told them that I've been anointed, that is that calming those fears and trying to get their trust, because He's got the anointing of God, the Spirit of God upon Him to preach. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it is when a man that's anointed stands up before people? That means that the power of God is there to help every broken heart. The power of God is there to help every blinded eye. The power of God is there to break every chain of sin. That power of God is there to put the balm upon every bruise. Do you know what a privilege that is? To sit before a man that's got the anointing of God and the Spirit of God upon him. That means that the troubles and trials of life can be brought in and sat down, and a man can stand up with the anointing of God upon him and help every soul in that place. Do you know there are people that are going to go to church all over America today? There'll be millions that go to church where no man will have the anointing of God upon him. That presence will not be there. But thank God what a privilege people have when they can come to a church and there a man stands. And you know something? You can recognize when somebody's got the touch of God on. You can recognize when that presence is there, and you can recognize when that presence is not there. And when that presence is there so that you can preach the gospel, so that the broken heart can be healed, so that the captive may have his sins unbroken, and the comfort, the bruises can be comforted. And He says, "I've been anointed to preach the gospel." That's what He told him. Now you know what gospel means, don't you? It means good news. Did you know it is good news from a doctor when he tells you you're going to live and not die? Yeah. You go in there, and you know how we are. Oh, my heavens. If we've got an ache or a pain, a rash, a pimple, it is the worst in medical history. It has never been found before. We know we're only going to live about 3 more days. We take it to the doctor and say, "Doc, this is the end. I've got this rash. It's a skin-eating bacteria. I'm not going to live much longer. It's going to eat my legs off. I'm going to be crippled in 3 days. And he examines it, and he finds out that it's the washing powder that you've been using. And he says, hey, you're going to live. Hey, that's good news. Or you go to him, you know, and you got a pimple on your foot and it's getting big and it's red. You swear it's a tumor. The roots have gone all through the body. You know you're going to be dead in 3 days. He said, oh, let me pop it. It's just a pimple. Hey, that's good news. Boy, you go down there and you got acid indigestion and you know it's heartburn. You know your heart's burned up. Doc, I'm just going to live a couple of days. Give me the nitro. You know, I'm going to die. And he says, quit eating pizza after 8 o'clock at night and you'll be all right. That's good news. And all of a sudden you come in here and you got the problems of life and you know you can't make it another day. And boy, that preacher will stand up with a touch of God on him before you know it. Hey, it's good news. I'm going to make it. I'm going to live another day. And this is why I know that Jesus was an independent Baptist. And I'm sorry to have to inform you of this heresy. But Jesus wasn't an independent Baptist. How do you know? Because the Bible said he spoke to them with gracious words. Do you know what an independent Baptist would have done if he'd have walked in there that day? And seen all them brokenhearted and blind, bruised up and dragging sins and bondage. You know what? Boy, he'd have looked at him and said, all right, you bunch of heathens, I'm going to put you all in hell. But, oh, no, not the Lord. That Lord looked out upon him and began to speak with gracious. You know how doctors usually, he's blunt sometimes, he's sharp, but he's got those words. Gracious words are words that are full of hope. And when those people were sitting there listening to the Lord speak, they were feeling that hope the whole time. A doctor's got a way of making you feel like there's hope when he talks to you. Gracious words are words that are not only full of hope, but they're words that are marked. They have the mark of kindness on them. There's nothing like listening to not a young doctor, no offense, but there's nothing like an old doctor. It's just been through it all, seen it all, and that old man's got a way of assuring you, hey, man, it's going to be all right. Gracious words are words that are marked with kindness. Gracious words are words that are imparting grace. That even while he's speaking, that grace, that soul is receiving the grace. Gracious words are sometimes painful words, but they've been sterilized with grace. Did you know that, doctor, if you go down to him and he doesn't sterilize that needle, he can give you an infection worse than you had when you came in? Because the needle's dirty. And you can stand up with this book, and if you're not careful, you can hurt somebody. But even if you take the most difficult words of the Bible and you sterilize them in the grace of God, it's like that long needle that went into my arm. It hurt going in, but it felt good coming out. He spoke to them with gracious words. There's nothing like a physician when you're hurting. Nothing. When you're hurting, the husband can't help you. When you're hurting, I'm talking about a painful ache. The wife can't help you. There's nothing like a doctor when you're hurting. My wife and I had been in Alabama preaching, and we started towards Houston, and we stopped off in Hammond, Louisiana, and there's an old church down there in South Louisiana full of Cajuns, and old Brother Gidry's the pastor, and we stop in and out of there. We preached a bunch of meetings for him, and we stopped to spend the night, and so we come through on a Thursday night, and he said, look, we're just going to have church. So he calls all of his people. He said, y'all come down to church house on Thursday night. He said, Brother Dan's coming. So, boy, they come out of the swamps, and they come out of the woods. And so we happened to catch them when half of them had the flu. I call it the Cajun crud. And we come into that church, and all these people come up to us. Boy, they're so glad to see us. And they all start hugging us, and you can feel the fever. And you wish they'd have stayed home. But they had to come. And they would hug us. And when they walked off, I would look. And they left that fever on me. So I glowed in the dark. That fever was just, I mean, it was all over me. We preached, had a good time. We started home. I told my wife, I said, we're going to get sick. Sure enough, by the time we get home, we are going to be sick. Before we got home, before we got back to Houston, we're coughing. We feel that fever breaking inside of us. I mean, that next day, we coughed all day long. Have you ever coughed until your sides hurt? You cough until your guts hurt, your chest hurt. You don't even want to cough again. You're hurting so bad. I had coughed. And then we're sitting at a table, and both of us not feeling good, coughed all day, got fever. So we start cutting up to lighten the mood. And the next thing you know, I'm laughing so hard on top of coughing all day that I cracked a rib. I fell out of my chair onto the floor. And I am laying there clutching my side in pain and agony. Now, if anything in life ever happens to you and you have to remarry, let me caution you about marrying a retired school teacher. I'm telling you, after 31 years of dealing with teenagers, there's no sympathy left in her at all. I'm laying on the floor. I'm in agony. I'm hurting. I need help. And she looks down at me and said, get up from down there. You're all right. I can't get up. I'm hurting. I finally convince her that I am near death. She gets me. She wrestles me into the car. She takes me down to the Northwest Medical Center. We pull up under the canopy, and she goes in. They bring the stretcher out. They put me on the stretcher. I'm hurting. I can't even straighten out my legs. I can't stand up. I've coughed. I'm weak. My chest hurts. My ribs cracked. I'm laying on this stretcher. They take me into the ER. I'm in there for 7 hours. 7 hours I am laying there in agony, waiting for the doctor. Now, honest, y'all, I used to not believe in UFOs, but I do now. And I'm honestly convinced that an ER is the landing pad for space aliens. You don't need to watch sci-fi on that TV. You can go down and sit in an ER at midnight, you're going to see things you've never seen before. There'll be creatures coming in, they'll never hit the floor. They'll float in, they'll float. They'll have antennas in their ears, antennas in their nose, they got antennas in their tongue, and they're beaming off them crafts up there that are floating around. They've